Do you ever feel alone? I suspect that is a common experience for us. And Jesus' disciples in our text here this morning were about to experience being alone in a profound way. You realize that the one that they had left everything to follow was now going to leave them. And they were going to be alone. You may feel the same way today. You might wish that Jesus was with you, the one who sticks closer than a brother. You just talk to him and hear him talk to you and tell you what you needed to know and enable you in this life. He could be that one that sticks closer than a brother. But as Jesus explains in the scripture we're going to look at today, it's actually very important that he is bodily absent from us right now. In fact, his bodily absence ought to make us rejoice. In other words, if we really understood the outworking of God's plan of redemption, if we really knew and comprehended how God was working out all of his good purposes, then we would rejoice that Jesus is not here with us right now. That's what Jesus is communicating to us in this farewell discourse in the Gospel of John. He's teaching us what incredible blessings flow to us because he left us. In other words, he's filling us in, really, on the wonderful spiritual dynamic that is taking place in this day and age since he has left and since he has returned to the Father. You see, his departure both glorifies him and is good for us. We see this two-way dynamic taking place in the text we're about to look at this morning. A two-way dynamic by which Jesus Christ is glorified and we are blessed. We find out that what really glorifies him is what is good for us. And I want to share with you this morning three of those mutual dynamics that are taking place. So what we're going to do is just kind of hunt through this text to find three ways that Jesus is glorified and that we are blessed because he left us. Let's read the text here in John chapter 14, beginning at verse 25. The scripture says, "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here." Of course, as I said already, Jesus is here with his disciples, the 11 faithful ones, just before he would go to the cross, the night before he would go to the cross. And we see that reflected even in this text when he says, "I am speaking these things while I am still with you," and then he closes by saying, "Rise, let us go from here." Perhaps they got up from there and walked out to the Garden of Gethsemane. But it's no less true that he is communicating these things for our benefits today, and we can still apply them to our lives. As we are those who are living in the age that Jesus is talking about here, the age when he has finished his work and now ascended to the Father, we're still living in that time period in the outworking of God's plan. And so what he tells the disciples here is very much applicable to us. And I want to point out these blessings, this mutual spiritual dynamic that's going on in what Jesus says here. So the first blessing I want to talk about, the thing that glorifies Jesus and is a blessing to us, that we see Jesus tell us here, and this is why it's important that he went away. First of all, Jesus has the Spirit to witness to his teachings, and we, in turn, have confidence in knowing his teachings. Because Jesus left us, the Spirit has come to witness to his teachings, and we have confidence in knowing his teachings. So we see here that Jesus is glorified in verse 26, because he has an envoy who teaches and who reminds the disciples of all that He wants them to know. He says, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He comes authorized by Jesus. He's Jesus' emissary. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. What we see happening is that Jesus came in the Father's name, and now Jesus returns to the Father, and the Spirit comes in Jesus' name. Ask yourself this question: how could Jesus be honored if His teachings were forgotten or distorted? Would that bring glory to Jesus? Not in the least. This ministry of the Spirit is essential in order for Jesus Christ to be honored. Now, considering how fallible we are as humans, this is a very important thing that He's saying about. How often do we misunderstand, forget, neglect, twist, distort Jesus' teachings? In fact, given the track record of the disciples themselves up to this point in the Gospel of John, this is a tremendous promise that Jesus has given. How often in the Gospel of John even has Jesus said something to His disciples and they couldn't quite get it? Couldn't quite understand it. In fact, in this very discourse, already in this very chapter, we've seen that happen. Thomas says to Jesus in verse 5, Lord, we do not know where You're going. How can we know the way? Jesus just said to him, You know where I'm going and You know the way. And Thomas says, we don't know. Philip says to Him, Lord, show us the Father. It's enough for us. And Jesus has to say to him, have I been with you so long and you still do not know Me, Philip? We go down to verse 22. Judas says to Him, Lord, how is it that You will manifest Yourself to us and not to the world? How is this going to work? I don't understand. You see, over and over again, the disciples couldn't quite get what Jesus was trying to communicate to them. And now He's going to leave them. How in the world is He going to expect these people, who can't even get it while He's there, face to face with them, to carry on His mission? To communicate accurately His teachings, to remember them, and then to make sure the world knows them. He was about to send them on a worldwide mission from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the world. How is that going to happen? It's because of the ministry of the Spirit. You see, the only way Jesus can be glorified truly is if His teachings were properly remembered and then proclaimed, and He could be honored in that. You see, the Holy Spirit comes to make sure that Jesus' true teachings will not be forgotten. So no matter what deceptions the devil performs, no matter what scorn the world heaps on Jesus' teaching, His truth will not go away. It won't, even though He's not here. It will not depart. In fact, consider down through church history. It's been roughly 2,000 years now since Jesus left this earth. And yet, miracle of all miracles, here you and I are today. This really is a miraculous event. Did you know that? That people would gather together in the name of Jesus to worship Him, to do it truly, and not have come up with some cult or some false teaching somewhere. And left to ourselves, that's surely what we would have done. And church history bears ample testimony to that, does it not? The church has been spinning off heretics right and left throughout its whole history. It's still happening today. How can Jesus be honored by that? In fact, if we look at it from just human eyes, look back through church history, and you start to wonder, we're human, we just mess up all the time. How is Jesus getting honored through this? How can we even be sure? Well, Jesus says, this is important. I'm going to leave you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, is going to come. And He's going to make sure that My true teaching will not depart. And so Jesus is honored through this. But like I said, it's a two-way street. Whenever Jesus is honored, it's a blessing for us. It's something that works to our good for all those who are truly His people. So how does that happen here? We are blessed then because we have confidence in knowing His teaching. Jesus was saying this to His disciples to give them confidence, to give them encouragement. He's telling them, let not your hearts be troubled. I'm going to send you the Spirit. Yes, you're fallible. And I'm sure these disciples felt it very keenly. Even again, in this very discourse, Jesus has already had rebuked Philip to his face because he didn't understand. And now, can you imagine what's going through Philip's heart? I can't get it right here. How in the world am I going to be able to do this when Jesus leaves? And he's encouraging Philip. He's encouraging Andrew. He's encouraging Judas. He's encouraging Peter. And he's telling them, you're going to be blessed because you're going to have the Spirit who's going to bring to your remembrance, who's going to teach you what I have said. And you know what, folks? That's still true today. That ministry of the Spirit is still at work today. How can you have confidence? How can you know? If you're honest here sitting in these seats this morning, you know you don't get a lot of things right. Okay, now some of us just, I mean, there are, I guess, a few people that go blithely through life like, hey, you know, everything's fine. I don't think about anything. Ignorance is bliss. Although that usually comes to a halt at some point, right? But if you're a thinking person, you recognize, I don't know very much. I need help. How can I have confidence? Well, we're blessed because we have the confidence in knowing His teachings. You know, throughout history, God's people have always cried out for this work of the Spirit. In Psalm 25:5, David said this, "Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day." I want God to teach me. I need God to teach me, to lead me in His truth. Without that, I will go astray. Listen to what the Levites praised the Lord for in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 20. They praised the Lord for His gracious work toward Israel by saying this, "You gave your good Spirit to instruct them, and did not withhold manna from their mouth, and gave them water for their thirst." And we look back at the Exodus and we say, well, look what God did for them. He gave them manna. He gave them water. That's true. He did that. But did you see what they had tasked before that? What they praised God for before that? "You gave your good Spirit to instruct them." They needed that. Without your Spirit instructing us, we would go astray. We would be lost. In fact, I think we have a very poignant example. If we understand the background, we have a very poignant example of this very truth that Jesus is talking about being used again by the Apostle John in his first letter. In fact, turn over with me to 1 John. Chapter 2. In this letter, John has said that God is light. And therefore, believers must live in love. And they must also, as he goes on to say in chapter 2, verses 18 and following here, they must also abide in the truth if they're going to receive eternal life. They must abide in the truth. In fact, he says in verse 18 here, "Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that many antichrists are that the antichrist is coming, so now many antichrists have come. Therefore we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us." Now this was a burning issue for these people that John is writing to. Why? Because there are antichrists out there. There is false teaching out there. And in fact, they had been personally impacted by it, by people leaving the assembly of Christ, leaving the church, departing from Christ's people. And that provokes a problem. Are we going to abide in the truth? How can we do that? Will we be just like them? Who's right here? But he goes on to say in verse 20, "But you have been anointed by the Holy One," most likely a reference to Jesus, "you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge." You all know. You all understand. He goes on to talk about that then. "I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you, but the anointing that you received from Him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about everything, and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in Him. You see, the possibility of defecting from the truth was very real for these people. You can defect from the truth. And no one who defects from the truth has eternal life, John is saying. So, in contrast to those who depart from Christ's people, John assures us that you have been anointed with the Holy One. You all have knowledge. You know what he's doing here? He's alluding to the promise of the new covenant in Jeremiah 31. God said, "They shall all know me." You know, John says. And how is it that they all know me? Well, the anointing he speaks of here. It's the anointing that is the Word of God as received thanks to the ministry of the Spirit. That's what they have received. The Spirit administers and confirms the Word of God to Christ's people. And this enables them then to stay steadfast in the truth in the face of deception and false teaching. The Spirit ministers God's Word to the people so that they stay true to Him. This really is an incredible blessing, a wonderful blessing. I think it must have been a great relief to the disciples to hear Jesus say this in John chapter 14. They had failed so often to understand Him. They just couldn't seem to grasp what He was trying to teach them. How are they going to do it when He left them? Well, we actually see them doing it in the Scriptures, don't we? Jesus leaves, the Spirit comes. The disciples began to proclaim with power the message of Christ. They begin to put two and two together. After the resurrection, they see it. Ah, this is how it all makes sense. This is the one that was promised. We see it now. And we proclaim Him to you. And that's exactly what they preached in the Gospel of Acts because of the ministry of the Spirit. Now, I want to just clarify one thing here about this blessing that we receive of the Spirit. Don't make a mistake, again, as it's easy to do by reading our ideas into this outside of the context here. The Spirit works, as Jesus is saying here, to point to Jesus and to teach what Jesus said. Okay? He said, He's going to teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. That's what He does. He points to Jesus. Jesus is the truth. This is the Spirit of truth. He's pointing people to Jesus. He's bringing to remembrance what Jesus said. That makes it obvious to us that for those of us who are not sitting bodily under Jesus' teaching, we have to know the words of Jesus as well as the words that He authorized in order to understand what's going on here, in order for this ministry of the Spirit to take place. In other words, we have to know the Scriptures. You can't expect the Spirit to bring to remembrance all that Jesus taught if you don't know what Jesus taught. That's His ministry. That's His work. This should drive us to the Word that the Spirit inspired. Again, so many times we forget that aspect of it, and we want to take this ministry of the Spirit as some kind of a prompting, some kind of an impression, some kind of maybe words that we hear in our mind or things of that nature. Those things are neither here nor there. What does the Spirit do? He teaches us the words of Christ. We must know the Scriptures. And so, as I've seen before so many times, and it's really sad, you see someone who says, "Oh God, please teach me. God, let me know what I should do." And then they're not studying His Word diligently, intelligently, corporately, that is, with the body of Christ. And sometimes I want to ask people, why do you insult the Spirit that way? You cry out for Him to teach you, but you don't take what He's giving you. He's inspired the Scriptures. They are God-breathed. And He's given them to you. He's equipped a body with gifts to teach you and to direct you. He ministers in all these ways, and yet somehow we ignore all those ways and say, well, I don't need the body of Christ, or I don't need the scriptures, but just teach me, just lead me. No, it doesn't work that way. It's kind of like the people in Jesus' day who said, show us a sign, but didn't listen to what he told them. Show us a sign. We want some great, big, amazing thing to happen. And Jesus says, listen to me. Listen to me. When you do that kind of a thing, folks, you're in effect telling the Spirit that he didn't do a very good job. When you say, please lead me, please teach me, but you ignore the very means that he's given to you to learn from him, to experience this ministry, you're in effect telling him, you didn't do a very good job. Those scriptures you inspired, they aren't enough. The body of Christ that you bring about into existence and that you give gifts to, that's not sufficient. I need something else. You didn't do a very good job, Spirit. But this is what the work of the Spirit is. The Spirit does His work as Jesus' envoy. He glorifies Jesus by pointing Jesus' followers to Jesus' teaching. That's a great blessing that comes to us. We have that confidence in Jesus' teaching because of this ministry of the Spirit. And that all comes about because Jesus left us. That's the first great blessing. A second one here in this text. Not only does Jesus get glory, and we are blessed by the ministry of the Spirit here, but also then, in verses 27 and 28, we have kingdom peace. And Jesus gets kingdom glory. We have kingdom peace and Jesus gets kingdom glory. Let me explain why I say that. In verse 27, Jesus gives a benediction. What's a benediction? A good word, right? A farewell. But it's not intended to just say goodbye. His word is effective. And he pronounces this here to his followers. He says, I give you peace. And this is really pregnant with spiritual meaning. He gives peace to his disciples. Look what he says, verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. By the way, this reminds us that all the way through this chapter, Jesus hasn't left that topic. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. He's still encouraging you. He's still helping you to understand how to live while he's gone. And one of the things he says here to encourage is, I'm going to give you peace. Now he says here specifically that this is my peace and that it's not the same kind of peace that the world gives. Okay? This is his peace and it's not the same as the world's peace. You see, the peace that he has and that he can give is the peace that only the Messiah promised of old, who brings the kingdom of peace, can give. And that's why I call this here kingdom peace. It had long been Israel's prayer. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. That's what they cried for, that God would bring peace, that he would give it to them. And the prophet Isaiah prophesied of the kingdom of God in these words, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He will bring the kingdom of peace. And the Lord promised through Isaiah that the day was coming when he would proclaim peace, peace to those who are far, and to the near. That's what God promised he would say. Peace. And so now Jesus is here. That child was born. And he says, peace I give to you. I'm proclaiming peace. You see, the kind of peace that Jesus gives is true wholeness. That is harmony between God and man. And thus all the blessings of life flow from God to man. It's a peace built upon righteousness, which is why there is no peace to the wicked. Jesus' finished work of dying on the cross as a substitute for our sins and then of rising from the dead and being glorified, ascending back to the right hand of the Father, is the only way that there can be true peace between God and man, the true peace that God promised in the Old Testament. It can't come any other way. Jesus is accomplishing that. And that's why he tells his disciples right here in this passage, "Peace I give to you. I'm laying the foundation right now for God's kingdom of peace. And I'm giving it to you. You're my people. And you're going to have this peace." Now, I want you to note well that this kind of peace is not the same as the absence of conflict. Okay? Sometimes we define peace in that way. If we can just have conflict, if we can just not have conflict, then we have peace. It's kind of like the harried mother who has had screaming kids all day long. If I could just have quiet, right, then that would be peace. Well, that's not exactly what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about something more than that. It's not merely a feeling, although it is something that certainly encompasses our affections and our hearts. In other words, it's not just a peaceful feeling. In fact, it's something that you can have in the midst of conflict and turmoil. It's something produced by the Holy Spirit, based on the work of Christ, which gives us even now a foretaste of the peaceable kingdom of God. And this works out in our own lives, in our own hearts, as our confidence in Christ overcomes fear and anxiety and worry. For instance, in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. Not only does it work in our own hearts, it works among the people of God. Colossians 3:15. It rules amongst God's people, the church, to maintain harmony amongst us. That's what he's working out. That's a blessing that Jesus gives to us. Which, by the way, is why it's such a breach of our Christian confession to have schism in the church. To be at one another, biting and devouring one another in the church. We are Christ's people. And if we are Christ's people, then the Spirit is working out His peace in us. That's a blessing we have because Jesus left us. But again, it works the other direction as well. It blesses us. It also honors Jesus. Jesus receives kingdom glory because He left us and went to the Father. He says in verse 28, "You heard me say to you, I am going away and I will come to you." And then he says, "If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father." So if you loved me, if you really understood what's going on here and you care about me, you'll rejoice that I'm leaving you. This is a good thing. It's good for Jesus. It brings honor to him. And he explains it by saying, "For the Father is greater than I." The reason he says it is good for him to depart, it's to his glory to depart, is because the Father is greater than him. Now, obviously that doesn't mean, he's not saying that the Father is somehow a greater God and he's a lesser God than the Father, as if we have three different gods in the Godhead. No, he's equal with the Father. But he is saying, he's speaking this in my incarnate state as obedient to my Father. I am working out his plan. And I will be exalted to his right hand and receive the position of honor and glory with him that only he can bestow because of what I'm doing here and because I go back to him. The Father is the greater one who bestows this, greater in his function. And so, if we understand what God is doing in the world, we rejoice in this. In other words, it would be selfish for us to say, "I wish Jesus were still here with us. I wish he was with me here right now." It would show we don't understand what's going on. If we love him, we rejoice in his glorification with the Father. And so we can rejoice that Jesus left us because it means we partake of kingdom peace while Jesus partakes of kingdom glory. One more blessing here today. Because Jesus left us, we have his finished work to inspire our faith, while Jesus has a faultless testimony to his love for the Father. We have his finished work to inspire our faith, while he has a faultless testimony to his love for the Father in verses 29 through 31. He says, "And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe." All that is happening here, my leaving you, is actually something that should confirm your faith. It should actually strengthen your faith. It should cause you to believe. Why should it cause you to believe? Because I'm telling you this. In other words, this is all according to plan. This is what God sent me to do. This is what I'm doing. I'm accomplishing it just like I said I would. And you will know it's true because I told you so. And so now today we can look back on that marvelous accomplishment and say, yes, it is true. It's true in all of our lives. For you today, when doubt crawls like a troll from under life's bridge and begins to say to you, is it really real? Does it really matter? We can look right back to the completed work of Christ. Jesus said, this is what's going to happen. This is what did happen. It's true. He truly did accomplish exactly what he said he would accomplish. Now, for his part, Jesus is glorified because he finished his work in spite of the devil. He goes on to say, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. An intriguing statement Jesus makes there. The ruler of this world is coming. But he said here, he has no claim on me. He cannot lay hold of me. He has nothing on me, so to speak, by which to overthrow what I am accomplishing and my rightful rule in this world. Jesus was sinless, spotless, the perfect Lamb of God. He says, I do as the Father has commanded me. You see, he's going to finish his work in spite of the devil. And he does it specifically so that the world would know that Jesus loves the Father. He says, I do this so that the world may know that I love the Father. A fascinating statement again by Jesus. In fact, this is the only place I'm aware of in the Bible where Jesus says, I love the Father. He talks about the Father loving him. But here he specifically says, I love the Father. And I've done what I've done. And I have finished my work because I love the Father. You know what? Jesus' finished work is a standing, immovable testimony to the fact of how much he loves his Father. Nothing in heaven and earth can shake that testimony. It's a monument to him. We all know what monuments are, right? We remember great deeds or great heroes through monuments. Things that draw our attention to how noble something was or how great something was. And so in that way, we honor that event or those people. Jesus, if you will, says, I have a standing monument that glorifies me. What is that? It's a monument of the fact that I love the Father, and it's my finished work. The prince of this world, the ruler of this world comes, but he has nothing on me. I do what the Father says. I finish his work. And now everyone can see, whether they'll acknowledge it or not, whether they will acknowledge it or not, the world can see that I love the Father. This whole plan of redemption is an overflow of Trinitarian love. It's like a river, an ocean of love flowing down from God above. That's what it is. I love the Father. You can't get around it. Jesus says, I have that testimony. The world knows. And so Jesus is glorified. So Jesus has left us. And that is a good thing. It's something to rejoice in. And so I encourage you today to live in light of these blessings that Jesus is giving to his followers to understand what's taking place in this day and age. You see, what glorifies Jesus is also good for you. That's always true. What glorifies God is what is good for us. We need to get that in our hearts and minds and believe that. Sometimes God's plan seems fearful. Sometimes it seems hard to face what he says needs to take place. But it's actually just what you need. Because it will bring honor to him. And it will bring blessings to you. So we have confidence in his teachings. We have kingdom peace. We have a foundation for our faith. Will you trust him today? Will you trust him? These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And that by believing, you might have life in his name.